Good morning. I'll be a little honest. This is kind of weird preaching to my fellow peers and teachers and stuff, but I am excited that I have this opportunity to be with everybody and excited for the message that God has laid with us. So I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up as a preacher's kid, and I know that sometimes that ministry is draining. And believe it or not, everybody in this room is in some kind of ministry, whether we're students in study, teachers, or pastors even. Or maybe we're staff at the seminary that serve others who are studying, who are teaching. That is also ministry. But the students that I interact with in this room, they're very familiar with being burnt out, maybe from reading or studying or learning new alphabets or writing papers. I haven't run into too many people, for example, who have lots of extra time to perfect their inductives for Dorothy Jean. For the professors and administration, I know the struggle for your ministry may be managing your time between teaching and studying and writing and personal life and committee meetings and meeting with students. There are pastors in this room who give and give and give, but may not leave time or energy to do work for some of our own personal sorrows or grief. We ministers can take this time in chapel this morning to reflect on that, to step back and examine what things we can probably take to the cross this morning. So many things affect the work that we do as ministers. Our stress level, our to-do lists, our experiences, our theology, our family. So many things make us who we are. Think of the things that make up our body, little atoms and cells that come together that create our hand and our body, our face, our feet. As I was typing up some notes for my sermon, I noticed that if you look really closely at a screen, you'll notice the millions of pixels that create the finished product. Different colors, different things that we see. Just like our lives are built from many different experiences, and if you're wearing clothes today, you can probably look down at your shirt and see that your shirt is made of millions of threads pulled tightly together to create a final product that is designed to protect and cover our bodies. All of the threads represent a different event in our life, maybe. Each a unique experience, a color, a texture. And when pulled together with thousands of other threads, we have the final product, a shirt. However, sometimes we feel that the things we need to do don't all fit into our schedules. How appropriately can we hem our schedules so that there's room for emergencies or unexpected meetings or conversations? Sometimes we feel like our lives are wounded. Our screens get cracked. Or maybe our fabric is torn. Sometimes our problems that we see in our lives are wounded. What do we do with our wounds in the mission field? How can we appropriately hem our schedules so that there's room for emergencies? What are we to do as ministers? Do we spend time preaching problems, preaching the problems that we have, or maybe we're putting them together to make quilts of bits of temporary solutions here and there? Or are we prayerfully stitching together our lives in a healthy way? The truth is that the things that we suffer from are not things that we should hide from. The things that we worry about and the things that make us challenge our ministry actually represent who we are. They represent our humanity. To stick with the fabric analogy, we shouldn't have to be embarrassed by our patched up pants, but instead show off the patchwork because it shows that we are human and sometimes we fall. Almost all of us have probably read the Parker Palmer book, Let Your Life Speak. In this book, he says, the experience of darkness has been essential to my coming into selfhood, and telling the truth about that fact helps me stay in the light. The experience of darkness has been essential to my coming into selfhood, and telling the truth about that fact helps me stay in the light. Being upfront and honest with ourselves about the things that scare us, that hurt us, that distract us, that take us further away from our relationship with Christ, lets us know that we are fully human and allows us to see how God is present to us in the times that we feel low. Ignoring our own transformation leads to a downward spiral or an unraveling of the cloth of life. Anger and resentment sometimes cloud our view of God's forgiveness and faithfulness in our personal lives. At least these are the words of a Rwandan Hutu who found himself in a room with family members of those who murdered his family after the genocide in 1994. Feelings of hatred and resentment clouds his mind. He says, I heard the quiet but clear voice of God's Spirit challenging me to remember that I had forgiven those who had murdered his family. Celestin Musakura spends his life teaching forgiveness and reconciliation to the church leaders in places like Rwanda. He is a minister that caters to ministers. But it wasn't until he was face to face with his own oppressors, until he was able to actually let go of the resentment that was hiding inside of himself. The truth is that in his own transformation, Celestin was truly able to help others hear God's message of forgiveness. It was because of his own inner work that God was able to use him to his fullest potential, not through blinding himself from how God is speaking in this situation. As ministers and scholars, we are aware that our lives are interwoven with Christ's life. There is comfort in knowing that God has walked on this earth. God has felt the feelings that we feel. God knows the strain of always ministering to others, but also God knows that God needs time for self-care. Before and after Jesus did important ministries, he often spent time in prayer. God also knows what it's like to be tired after preaching. He laid down and took a nap. God got thirsty after walking in the heat of the day. God knows that it's okay to weep over a city of destruction. God also knows what it's like to weep over the death of a loved one. Christ cries out in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:44, it says that in Jesus' anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It's okay for us to cry out too. We don't have a God that is so distant from us that God hasn't felt our tears or our sadness, our frustrations, or our busyness. It's okay for us to be thirsty and tired and busy and to feel hated because God feels all of those things with us. On the cross, Jesus suffers with us in our suffering. Our God is a God that has felt all of these things and gives us encouragement and endurance. I'll be reading this morning from John chapter 19, 16b through 25a. So they took him And carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jew," but this man said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answers, "What I have written, I have written." So the soldiers had crucified Jesus the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in from one piece from the top. So they said to another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that's what the soldiers did. Remember that our lives are like clothing that has been torn and worn thin and patched together many times. Sometimes the patterns don't match, or maybe we look totally different than we did years ago. But this is how it was in the first century, too. My Bible note tells me that oftentimes people would use the fabrics they come across and use them to make other pieces of clothing. It was the tunic that was seamless, and that was the piece that everybody wanted to get their hands on. The rest of his clothes were patched together, just like theirs. Jesus is no different. He already had patched together parts of his clothing because they have torn along his journey, just as ours is. N.T. Wright suggests Jesus dies for our sins in the sense that the sin of the world, specific instances of some of the nastiest things that human beings can do to one another, happened to him directly. Jesus could have escaped those evil things that happened to him, but instead, Jesus takes these things to the cross. Jesus is placed between our sorrows, our griefs, our livelihood, our ministry, our study. And yet we overlook the very thing that will seamlessly stitch together the fabric of our lives. Instead, there are times that we put off the self-development. We try to divide Christ to patch up our lives. If we were to perhaps zoom in on the fabric of life to see Christ woven throughout it, it would strengthen our soul and allow us toward inward transformation. We would be on the path to truly minister to Christ with all of our potential. The fabric of Christ's life is divided so that we can include Jesus in our journey. Because Jesus is torn, we can be stitched together with him. Maybe it's in our own transformation that we have the lenses to see how Christ is woven into the fabric of our lives. The best ministry that we can offer the Lord is ministry that is developed in our spiritually disciplined lives. With attention to God in our fabric of life, and with spiritual discipline and self-care, our fabric may be seamless, but it is whole. I'm sorry, our fabric may not be seamless, but it is whole. I invite you to take this time to sit with the Lord and to write something that you may need to ask the Lord to help you in your life. Something that is torn at the fabric of your life. Bring it as an offering to the Lord at the cross. As Christ shared his life with us, let us now present our worries to Christ. I invite you simply to stand when you're so led. Take a piece of torn cloth at the table and write something, maybe generally that's not too personal, but something that you want to take off of yourself, something that you want to leave at the cross, something that you might want other people to pray for you for. I invite you to do that and then come to the cross and lay it in the basket at the foot.
Just as Gabe shared with us, Christ is woven in the very fabric of the messiness of our lives, which is not the end of the story, but the beginning to experiencing resurrection glory. As disciples of Christ, we are going to be serving and meeting the needs of individuals in their painful, desperate, and even traumatic circumstances. Our service to others comes with a burden, possible compassion fatigue, or vicarious traumatization. Charles Figley defines compassion fatigue as a disorder that affects those who do their work well. As we serve and care for others, we can't help to be affected by their stories and suffering. Even as we listen to their traumatic narratives of those that we serve, we too are experiencing the traumatic details and images secondhand, which can also bring up our own trauma and suffering. This is known as vicarious trauma. In order for us not to become numb, hard-hearted, depleted, or burnt out in our service to others, our own self-care and awareness will be crucial so that we can be fully present and refreshed to serve others in a healthy, life-giving, and transformative way. We must develop an intentional rhythm and role to release the suffering stories that have been sacredly shared with us back to God. We must come each day before God so that we too can be refilled and refreshed, so that God can increase our capacity to sit and hold others in their deepest suffering and despair. This brings me to our scripture reading of John 20, verses 1 through 10, which is the resurrection of Jesus, and I invite you to listen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw linen wrappings lying around there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years of his ministry. Throughout scripture leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus was preparing the disciples for his impending death. Jesus would also remind the disciples on numerous occasions that he would die and he would rise again. However, I don't believe the disciples really understood what Jesus was telling them. In fact, scripture tells us that they don't. Let's focus on the scene at the tomb. Mary Magdalene was the first to get to the tomb, where she thought Jesus' body had been stolen. She told Simon Peter and the other disciples. Simon Peter ran to the tomb. He went inside and saw the linen wrappings lying around. He also saw that the cloth that was on Jesus' head was rolled up and in a separate place, separate from the other wrappings. Then, as the other disciples came in and went into the tomb, scripture tells us that they saw and believed. They saw and believed, yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Let us imagine all the traumatic events that the disciples witnessed while ministering with Jesus, but also the traumatic events that led up to the tomb. Jesus' ministry was about healing the blind, the paralytic, casting out demons, healing the bleeding woman, going against political and religious structures, feeding the crowds, teaching and preaching, and many more that we could name. Then Jesus would be betrayed by one of his own disciples, where he would be turned over to the Roman soldiers and Pilate, who would later crucify him. Imagine yourself as one of the disciples and all of the traumatic circumstances that they witnessed too. Not only did they see the suffering of others, but also the gruesome suffering of Christ. The disciples must have been weary. They must have been tired in following Jesus throughout his ministry. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were unable to stay awake and keep watch and pray as Jesus had asked of them. They must have also felt deep grief and sorrow. One of their own would betray Jesus, which resulted in Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. They must have experienced compassion fatigue and certainly vicarious trauma. Back at the tomb, they saw and believed what Jesus had told them, yet they didn't understand. What did it mean he would rise from the dead? Then we find in verse 10 what the disciples did after the traumatic chain of events. It says, then the disciples returned to their home. Returned to their home? Really? That's it? Really, at a time such as this, why would they return to their home? I believe it is a teaching message of going back to the root of what Jesus taught the disciples as they followed him during the past 3 years of his ministry. Jesus often went off alone by himself to pray. After everything the disciples had witnessed and experienced, it was a time of going back to the root, to the beginning of even what Jesus practiced in his waking life. It was a time of praying, meditation, and contemplation. So yes, the disciples returned home. This is a message for us as well, as we walk with others through their trauma and their life circumstances, to also to go home, to allow God to refresh and refill us through prayer, meditation, and contemplation. Just as the disciples saw and believed, we too see God at work, and we believe what God has promised. But I wonder how often we too don't always fully understand. We get weary, we get tired, we question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do things happen the way they do? What is the purpose and meaning in all of this and the messiness of life? These wonderings are not a bad thing, but because of our faith, trust, hope, service, and belief, we must do as Jesus taught the disciples, to go to the source which is Christ, the interwoven fabric of our innermost being, Christ, the one whom sustains and is the promise of the resurrection. The story of the resurrection is about how Jesus intercedes for us on our behalf, where love overcomes death. We must never compromise or take for granted the fabric that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. We must never become too busy or too prideful to neglect our own self-care. Even Jesus took time for self-care with prayer, meditation, and contemplation. Each day, we must allow God to fill us and refresh us so that we can make the greatest impact in what God is calling us to do. So we must each day return home, and that is where we will find our sustenance. Going home for each of us may look very different. For some, it may be going to the river. It may be going to the mountains. It may be going home to be with your family, or playing a musical instrument, or creating art. It also could simply just be sitting in the silence and solitude with God. The point is to have space and time to go home and be filled and refreshed. Margaret Self, a Jesuit spiritual director and author, says that resurrection is a now moment. It is the working out in time of God's eternal dream, and each of us is engaged in it every breath we take. When we touch upon the resurrection glory, we feel the freedom that flows. This is my prayer for everyone here today, that each day as we are meeting others and their suffering, that we find the space to return home to the very fabric of Jesus Christ, so that we can be filled and refreshed with the resurrection glory through each breath we take. Earlier, Gabe had invited us to bring our suffering fabric to the cross, symbolizing our suffering that is being transformed in Christ's suffering. Not only is our suffering and transformation an individual act, but is also one of love and in community together. I now would like to invite you to come forward and randomly select one of our brothers or sisters' suffering fabric that we have placed here in the basket. And these fabrics represent all of our sufferings together, interwoven as one seamless fabric. Carry that with you this week and breathe a prayer. Whatever is on their fabric for that person, hold them in prayer this week. And ask God to fill us with the resurrection glory. Let us come.
Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for life anew. We hear the scriptures read, and we experience the faith of those first disciples, as well as the faith of those around us this morning. Give us the strength to carry this good news with us beyond this room and into the rest of our day and our week, so we may also lift your name as your disciples. We pray all this with thankful hearts. Amen.